Today on Know the Truth, a message from Philip DeCourcy.
We've all bought a cheap piece of furniture that's just veneer. It's pressed board. It's particle board with a veneer. And when it gets pierced or broken, it is seen for what it is, a piece of junk. And so many people's religion will be that in the last days. Just a veneer that covers their self-love rather than God.
Welcome to Know the Truth. The New Testament fervently warns us of deception in the last days, and the book of 2 Timothy is no exception. Today, Philip DeCourcy continues our study of 2 Timothy by giving us a vivid illustration of an evil end-day society and what we can do to stand against its deceptions. It's the second of a three-part message titled Danger Ahead from the Without Apology series. If you missed the first part, you'll find it at ktt.org or on the KTT app. Here's Pastor Phil.
So let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, a message I've entitled, Danger Ahead. One of the key words in this letter is the word unashamed, or do not be ashamed. And Paul is writing to his young friend and fellow minister, Timothy, and he's reminding him to live without apology. He's going to have to fight his natural timidity. He's going to have to swim upstream against a culture that indeed is marked by godlessness. Timothy is going to be left by himself with the departure of his old friend Paul. And so he writes to him to indeed shore up his faith and to indeed encourage him to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And so we're coming to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The apostle Paul is saying, danger, Timothy, danger. Because there lies ahead of Timothy a time that indeed will pose as a threat to the welfare of the church and the purity of the gospel. There was danger ahead for young Timothy, the church, and the gospel. The threat to the gospel and the church and Timothy's ministry is empty religion, liberal theology that will act like a cancer in the body of Christ. So let's come and look at this passage. There's three things: the alert, the apostasy, the avoidance. Let's look at the alert. Back to verse 1. But know this. But signals a turn in the text, a change of direction. Having ended his last train of thought on an optimistic note, that perhaps God will bring those who oppose the gospel to repentance. At the end of chapter 2, we read that. Paul now proceeds to add a dose of realism for Timothy's sake. He wants Timothy to know what he's about to face. That the prevailing mood inside and outside the church will be one of opposition to the gospel. If you scroll down to verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That will be the prevailing mood. And Timothy must be alert and alive to that fact. But know this. Timothy, you need to listen to what I'm about to say. We hold out hope that God in his mercy would grant repentance to those that don't know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. But you know what? I need to remind you that always won't be the case. That may not materialize in the way and in the numbers that we would like. Therefore, you need to be realistic. The context in which you will preach the word of God will be one where you'll face resistance and refusal. Having talked about false teachers and false teaching, Paul now sets it in a wider context of an eschatological fulfillment. Remember how Jesus told us in the Olivet Discourse, speaking of the time of the tribulation leading up to his return in power and glory, that beware that false Christs will arise. In the last days, religious deception and delusion will mark the tribulation period leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul sets Timothy's ministry into that kind of context. because he wants them to know that the last days will be marked by false teachers and teaching, culminating in the Antichrist, the false prophet, and lying wonders. And Timothy was living an aspect of that future in the present, because the times in which he lived were the last days. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The implication of the text is that Timothy was already living in the last days, and this religious deception and resistance to the truth is a preview of things to come. Now, you need to make a distinction. The last days are not only the days immediately preceding Jesus' second coming. They are profoundly that, but they are not only that. Technically speaking, the last days stretch from the beginning of Jesus' first coming to the beginning of his second coming. Let's understand the time we're in. It's the last days. And we may very well be in the last of the last days. So that's the times. According to the aged and about to be martyred Paul, the last days will be perilous. That's the threat. Fraught with danger, marked by menace. In fact, it's interesting, this word perilous is only to be found one other time. It's used in Matthew 8, verse 28. It describes the savage and violent nature of the demon-possessed man. In extant Greek, the famous Greek writer Plutarch used this word to describe an ugly, infected, and dangerous wound. So the last days will be marked by savagery, difficulty, peril, violence, satanic activity. So that's the alert. Secondly, we've got the apostasy. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he goes on to describe it, apostasy. You see, according to the Apostle Paul, the menace is man and the peril is people. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. For men will be lovers of money. For men will be lovers of pleasure rather than of God. The issue is what men will do. It is the actions and the attitudes of men that will bring about this era of peril and savagery on the earth and towards the church. And the people in question here, interestingly, are of a religious flavor. That's who's being described here. Religious imposters. This is apostasy inside the church. What's being described here is the world inside the church. My friend Mark Hitchcock explains this in his book, The Coming Apostasy. We need to recognize that the conditions or symptoms described in 2 Timothy 3, 1-13 are conditions within the visible church. Obviously, the kinds of sins listed here have always been prevalent in society at large. That's nothing new. The shocking thing here is that the sins of the culture become the sins of the church. It's one thing for the boat to be in the water. It's another thing for the water to be in the boat. It's one thing for the church to be in the world. It's another thing for the world to be in the church. Unregenerate society has always looked like this, but when the church starts to look like this, we're in perilous times. Mark goes on to quote Don Carson. This appearance of godliness can have many different shapes. It may be fine liturgy, or it may be a lot of exuberant noise. It may bubble over into a lot of fluent God talk. What is missing, however, is the transforming power of the gospel that actually changes the lives of people. There's a form of godliness described here, but it denies the power of the gospel. And so what we're dealing with here is the apostasy that will take place in the church. There's three things about this apostasy and the leaders that will bring it about. One, their conduct. Two, their creed. Three, their converts. Look at their conduct. This is verses 2-4. What Paul's describing here in these 19 characteristics are the false teachers who will make up the unregenerate church, and they will spread their false teaching like a cancer, which we read about in chapter 2. In these 19 traits, we have men who profess godliness, but their lives belie a lack of love for God. They are lovers of themselves. They are lovers of money. They are lovers of pleasure. They are not lovers of God, but they're in the ministry. They're in the church. You'll find them in clerical robes. They'll carry Bibles. They'll sing hymns. But their life will belie the lie that they love God. Notice just those three phrases among the many phrases here. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. They're lovers of self. They're narcissists, which is a godless pursuit of being. They're lovers of money. They're materialists, which is a godless pursuit of having. They're lovers of pleasure. They're hedonists, which is a godless pursuit of feeling. And that's what marks society. That's what marks the culture. That's what marks life in America today. A love of self, a love of money, a love of pleasure. A godless pursuit of being something apart from God. Of having earthly riches without eternal reward. Of pursuing feeling apart from truth and object reality. And you know what? This inverse and perverse love largely explains the rest of their behavior. The narcissist is proud, haughty, unforgiving, boastful, unthankful, disloyal, headstrong, and disobedient to parents. The hedonist is without self-control and a despiser of the good unless it's good for him. The materialist is brutal, unloving, and unholy. Guys, what you've got in this passage is misdirected love, which is at the heart of our trouble. Because you see, love for God here has been replaced by love for self. Love of money. A love of pleasure. Misdirected love is at the heart of the trouble here, and it's at the heart of our trouble. A love of self and others can only be found truly in the light of loving God. You cannot be your true self apart from the one who made you in his image. And pleasure and money and sex and things can never fill the hole that God alone can fill. And that's the point that's being made here. The godless self-love that Paul describes here, which we see in our day, will find its pinnacle in the man of sin who will declare himself to be God in a rebuilt temple in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4. Think about it. Human history begins with a man who fails to worship and obey God and will end with a man seeking to be worshiped and obeyed as God. Listen to this writer. The real problem is Copernican in essence. As you remember from high school science class, before the Polish astronomer Nicholas Copernicus came along, scientists believed in the geocentric model of the solar system. They thought everything revolved around the Earth. Copernicus proposed a model of the solar system whereby the planets orbit around the sun. What Paul is pointing out is that in the last days there will be a wholesale fundamental shift in our perception of the nature of reality. A reverse Copernican revolution will take place. In the last days, the center of all existence will be self instead of God. Life centered on self creates a black hole of degradation. In the black hole of self-centeredness, all types of sin and rebellion will brew. When the Son of God is no longer the center and self becomes the center, then people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemous, disobedient to their parents. And you can add on to Paul's list. The root of the problem is this inherent tendency in humanity to try and recreate reality so that we are the center. And that's going to mark the last days. People will bow down before the trinity of me, my, and mine. And you try and stop them, and there will be hell to pay. That's their conduct. Secondly, their creed. Remember, these men are inside the church. Hedonistic, materialistic, narcissist leaders who will lead people astray. They will have a form of godliness. Verse 5, that's why this isn't society at large. This is the world inside the church. This is apostasy. And Timothy's been alerted to that fact. These men are theological creeps. ecclesial charlatans. A religious veneer deceptively covers their lives. Their lives are a sham and their religion is a shell. Their faith in God, their professed religiosity is like a cheap piece of furniture. We've all bought the furniture that's just veneer. It's pressed board. It's particle board with a veneer of white laminate on top. And when it gets pierced or broken, it is seen for what it is, a piece of junk. And so many people's religion will be that in the last days. It's just a veneer that covers their self-love, the materialism, and their love of pleasure rather than God. In fact, John MacArthur tells us here this word form comes from morphos, which refers to outward shape and appearance, such as that of a silhouette, which is an undetailed outline or shadow of something. Masquerading as Christian leaders, these phony religionists are without real spiritual substance. Their religiosity, their professed faith, is marked by meaningless form, empty talk, and superficial sacrifices. They put religion on like you and I put a suit on. It was on them, but it wasn't in them. The heart had never been changed. They'd never been regenerated. Their religion was form without power, reputation without reality, faith without works. To borrow a biblical image, they were clouds without rain, they were wells without water. That's how false teachers are described in 2 Peter 2, verse 17 and Jude, verse 12. They were experts in the externals. In fact, Jesus saw it in his day as he attacked the Pharisees and the hypocrites around the temple. In Matthew 23, 25 to 30, he talks about them being whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. We just saw it when we were in Israel with 100 people from our church, the Jewish graves just across from the Golden Gate and the Kidron Valley on the other side of the Mount of Olives. These graves that were white and gleaming in the sun. And in Jesus' day, they would be whitewashed so that no one would touch them or step on them, because if a Jew did that, they would be indeed ceremonially unclean. But you know what? When you get past the external look of a whitewashed tomb, inside you've got rotting flesh and dead men's bones. It's a stinking thing. It's a rotten thing. And that's a powerful illustration, isn't it? Where Jesus says, that's like your religion. It's all show. It's all pantomime. These men were practitioners of dead religion. They knew nothing of the saving power of the gospel, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the synergy and energy of a holy life. And these are the kind of teachers that will mark the last days. In fact, you can read about them in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. When we get there, preach the word, Timothy, be in season and out of season, in your readiness to preach it, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth. That's the teachers we read about in chapter 3, who tickle the ear of a congregation rather than smite the conscience with the sense of sin and pierce the heart with the sense of God. No. People who love themselves and love money and love pleasure, they want preachers who will talk health and wealth, tickle the ear, massage the ego. That's what's going to happen as the last days unfold, apostasy in the church, and we need to be alert to that. It will be a religion divorced from morality, verses 1 to 4. It will be a religion divorced from pneumatology and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And it will be a religion divorced from theology, verse 8, as they resist the truth. Isn't that amazing? A minister in the church whose life is divorced from morality, pneumatology, and theology. But it is a warning to us, by the way, before we move on. When there is a great and a grave difference between these empty and false professors of Christianity and the true born-again, spirit-indwelt believer, you and I do need to remind ourselves of the danger of falling foul to showmanship in our spirituality and playing the hypocrite in our Christianity. You know and I know that we can mask an empty prayer life, faint love for Christ, a lack of passion for the lost, a besetting sin, and everyday worldliness with Sunday suits, hymn singing, sound theological talk, tithes and offerings, and condemnations of where the culture is at. And all the time we grow cold for Jesus Christ. We saw it in our study of the letters, right? The church at Sardis. I know you guys. I'm thankful for what you do in my name. But I must say this. Can I pull the mask off? You have a reputation that you're alive, but I know you're dead. It's a facade. It's a masking. This church appeared to be fine. No serious problems. But outward appearances can be deceptive, can't they? Look, guys, we can grow cold. We need to indeed keep ourselves in the love of God continually. Pray in the Holy Spirit and look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's what we read in the letter of Jude. That is something we've got to constantly do. Don't be masking that. Don't be hiding that. Confess that. Get along with brothers. Get under the preaching of God's word. Get to the prayer meeting. Open your Bible. Get on your knees. Repent of your sin. But whatever you do, don't mask it. Don't pretend to be something other than you are, because if you play that role too long, you'll start believing the lie yourself.
You're listening to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy and a stirring message titled Danger Ahead. If you joined us late today, be sure to catch up on this lesson by downloading the KTT app or podcast. Just search your favorite app store or podcast platform for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy, or listen online at ktt.org. Today's message was an important reminder for first century Christians to be aware of deception, apostasy, and false teachers in the last days. And as you know, Philip, if the first century was considered the last days, then this message is even more urgent for the church today.
That's right, Wayne. Today we're witnessing a battle between truth and deception. Our country itself is embroiled in confusion and conflict. Biblical definitions of marriage, gender, and life are being attacked. And sadly, the church is proving itself weak, ill-equipped, and vacillating on these issues. The war on biblical truth is clear. Jesus warned us that deception would come in the last days, but the wonderful news is, Wayne, that Jesus won the war at the cross and proved it by his resurrection from the dead. And he's leading us in triumph. We have the victory. But the battles must be fought with the truth of the gospel until Jesus returns. And here at Know the Truth, that is our mission, to share the gospel with the world in need of the truth. And one of the best ways you can partner with us is to become a monthly truth ambassador. When you sign up to donate a monthly recurring gift, you make it possible for us to plan, produce, and distribute the Know the Truth broadcast in the weeks and months to come. Your support is crucial in the ongoing work of this ministry. We invite you to sign up to give us $25, $50, or $100 a month. It would make a tremendous difference. Wayne, why don't you tell them how they can get involved and how to get in contact?
Well, there are many ways to connect with us at Know the Truth. You can call us at 888-644-8811 or visit us online at ktt.org. And should you decide to partner with us financially with a gift of any amount, you'll receive Living by God's Promises. This encouraging book provides rich content that will equip Christians to live with confidence, assurance, and energy daily. And if you decide to sign up to give monthly as a Truth Ambassador, you'll receive the brand new Know the Truth shirt as a wearable reminder of our special partnership. You'll also receive a welcome package from Pastor Philip with newly written books, quarterly newsletters, and other exclusive benefits designed just for Truth Ambassadors. Please call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. If you'd prefer to write, be sure to jot down this mailing address, Post Office Box 30250, Anaheim Hills, California, 92809. Before you go, if you're new to Know the Truth, we have a special welcome gift for you. It's a devotional booklet called Resting in God's Daily Sufficiency. Learn more and request your copy at ktt.org. Well, this is Wayne Shepherd signing off, but join us again next time for more clear and compelling Bible teaching from Philip DeCourcy, right here on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."